So for our time of worship in the Word, I'd invite you to grab your Bibles. We'll be in the book of Zechariah. Continuing on the book of Zechariah. Second to last book of the Old Testament. For me, that's the easiest way to find it. You find Matthew and then back up two books. The book of Zechariah. I appreciate Brent's prayer for clarity because this is probably going to be really confusing. We come to the end of Zechariah's vision. And as we come to the end of the vision, we come back to this image of horses. We started the vision with horses. We're going to end with horses. And I enjoy reading Chuck Smith's thoughts on certainly Zechariah, whatever portion of Scripture, it doesn't matter. I always enjoy reading his thoughts. He's the founder of Calvary Chapel, that movement. And so I was reading his notes on this, and he just said, "You want to know what? Not enough information." He's like, "I'm just filing this with a bunch of other stuff. I don't know what this is talking about, and we're just moving on." So I appreciated those thoughts. So this morning, I think we're gonna look at the whole vision, and I think as we look at the whole vision, we get a little bit better understanding of the last vision, because it is the conclusion, it is the end, it does tie everything up. And so as we look at the whole vision, that everything that Zechariah has seen, and there are different scenes, right? We've looked at all those scenes. We'll look at the eighth, the final one, this morning. But leading up to that, we have seven others. And as we look at that, it's one vision. And the whole point, I believe, the whole point of this vision is God encouraging His people, God giving hope to His people, God telling His people, "I am going to reclaim you, I am going to restore you. You are my people, you belong to me." Look at chapter 1, verse 3. And this really is the theme of the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts." So it's this encouragement to get to this place where they are seeking the Lord. And the Lord is saying, I want you, I'm reclaiming you, I'm restoring you, I am redeeming you. And then He gives this vision to Zechariah, and that's the same theme, same thought in all of these scenes that we look at. And then we come to the last one, and it ties everything together. And this vision covers certainly the current situation the people are in, near future things that would be going on, and I believe also far future things that are going to happen, that haven't happened yet. And we've looked at some of that as we've gone through. So this morning is review. All right, we're going to review a little bit leading up to this last vision, or this last scene in this vision. So quickly, we're going to review the first seven, and then we'll get to the last one. And so the first scene, as we look at this vision that Zechariah has, this first scene was lost horses. Remember, we talked about these lost horses. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shabbat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse, and it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. And then I said, 'My Lord, what are these?' So the angel who talked with me said to me, 'I will show you what they are.' And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, 'These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro throughout the earth.' So they answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, 'We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all earth is resting quietly.'" And so as we went through this, if you remember, we talked about how in context here, these horses represent Israel. We see a man, I believe this is the angel of the Lord, this is Messiah, this is the pre-incarnate Christ, sitting on a red horse in the midst of this grove and the myrtle trees there. And then we see all these other horses, and they're scattered throughout the earth. And I think it was representative, and it symbolized Israel, that they are scattered. And in context, I think that's what we see. Look at verse 12. Here the angel of the Lord speaks. It says, "Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, 'O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which you were angry these 70 years?'" So here was their current condition, right? They were scattered. They were a scattered people. They were a conquered people. The northern tribe The northern 10 tribes, northern part of Israel, had been taken captive by the Assyrians a couple hundred years before this, and never to be seen again. Right? We have no idea where those people went. We have no idea who their descendants were. We have no idea they were mixed among the Gentile nations. We have no idea. We don't know what happened to them. The southern part, Judah, they were taken captive by the Babylonians. They had spent 70 years in captivity, and a small remnant had now returned, of which Zechariah was a part, and Zerubbabel was the governor. And so they certainly, this is the condition, that this thought of they are a conquered people, they are a scattered people. How long? Right? How long, Lord, will your righteous judgment be on us? How long will you not extend your mercy and grace to us? That is the question. And Jesus is asking this question, right? The angel of the Lord is asking this question. How long is this going to continue? And then you look at verse 13, and it says, the Lord answered, the angel talked with me with good and comforting words. Right here, good and comforting words. It's over. Right? It's over. This judgment is over. And the people are going to, we know there's more that would return to the land eventually. But look, I am here to bless you. Yes, it's a struggle. Yes, there are things going on. But I'm here with you and I'm here for you and I'm here to bless you. And so here's this encouragement to the people in the present condition that they were in. So that then leads to the second scene, which is a later part of chapter 1, verse 18. And then the second scene is the horns and the craftsmen. The horns of the craftsmen. Chapter 1, verse 18 says, then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were four horns. And I said to the angel who talked with me, what are these? And he answered me, these are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I said, what are these coming to do? So he said, these are the horns that scattered Judah, so that no one could lift up his head, but the craftsmen are coming to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the nations that lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter it. Right? So again, they're a scattered people. And again, the scene that Zechariah sees here symbolizes this thought that they are a scattered and they are a conquered people. And so here are these horns, and these horns represent these powerful nations, right? The military might of these nations that had come and conquered the God's people, Israel, the Assyrians and the Babylonians, and they had scattered Israel. They'd taken advantage of Israel. So here's the promise, right? Because there's these craftsmen that then come and beat on these horns, right? That's what we see here. They beat on these horns. And it's just this thought of hope in God's just retribution. Right? There's hope there. In God's just retribution. And so he's telling these people in the current condition that they're at. Look, yes. God will exact justice at the right time. Right? In his timing, it will happen. In these nations that have come and they have taken advantage of you and they've taken you captive and they conquered you, they will be humbled. They will be humbled. They will know that I am God. They won't continue to blaspheme the name of your God. They will know. And so to give these people hope, right? Here's a scene here of these horns and these craftsmen. And that brings us to the third scene in chapter 2. And here we see the measuring line. Measuring line, chapter 2, verse 1, says, then I raised my eyes and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. So I said, where are you going? And he said to me, to measure Jerusalem, to see what is its width and what is its length. And there was the angel who talked with me going out, and another angel was coming out to meet him, who said to him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls, because of the multitude of men and livestock in it. For I, says the Lord, will be a wall of fire around her, and I will be glory in her midst. So we see this measuring line that this angel has, and he's going to measure Jerusalem. And the thought here is survey, right? Here is this angel that is going to survey Jerusalem. And you survey when you subdivide, right? Things have not changed in the past 2,500 years. We do it exactly the same as they did it back then. Right? When you want to sell land or you want to buy land, it needs to be surveyed. And there has to be a record of it. And there needs to be a deed for it. And all of that. They did that back, clear back 2,500 years ago. The exact same thing. And so here's this thought of, look, here's the surveyor who has gone out to survey Jerusalem so that people can come and build houses and buy land and prosper. And the whole point here is that God's future promise to his people, right, to his people, that he will be with them, he will bless them, and Jerusalem will prosper. Now, in the current condition, remember, Jerusalem was a mess. Right? 70 years previously, Nebuchadnezzar had come, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, tore down all its walls, and so it was just a mound of rubble. At the time Zechariah was living in, pretty much there was nothing there. They were trying to rebuild the temple. There were no walls. There was no security. A few years later, like 20 years later, Nehemiah will come and rebuild the walls. Right? But the city's a mess. And so they're looking at this, and it's overgrown with weeds and all of that. And they're looking at this and like, wow. And here God is saying, look, I know what you're facing, but I promise things are going to change. I promise, right, that I am with you. And I promise that Jerusalem will be so prosperous. There's no wall that can contain it. And I promise I will be its wall. I will give it security. Right? That's the promise that God is giving to his people. So here is God's promise to them and reminding them and encouraging them, don't live in fear. Right? Because they did live in fear. They did live in fear. And then we look at the opposition there had been to the temple. There had been some very active opposition to the building of the temple. We think of Nehemiah when he comes along later. There was armed people that were ready to attack the Jews as they were trying to rebuild the walls. And there was opposition. And so he says, I'm with you. I'm here. I'm going to protect you. You don't need to live in fear. Now, certainly talking about their current situation, but also talking of future. I think far future. When Messiah comes and Messiah reigns in Israel with his people. So we see the third scene there. And then that brings us to the fourth scene. And here we see the high priest in filthy clothes. The high priest in filthy clothes. Chapter 3, verse 1. It says, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by. Wonderful scene, right? Wonderful scene. As we come to Zechariah chapter 3, certainly we see the gospel, and we see God's redemptive purposes, and we see this thought that it is God who cleanses us, it's God who redeems. And so the first three scenes here in this vision dealt with their physical circumstances. But now God is going to deal with their heart. Because you can change someone's physical circumstances all you want. And you can make them as prosperous as you want. But God is concerned about the heart. Right? God is concerned about their spiritual condition, the spiritual condition of their heart. And so we see this scene here of the high priest. And before God, right before God, he's filthy. He's ugly. He's disgusting. Right? The high priest, the spiritual leader, the one who brought the sacrifice, the one who entered the Holy of Holies once a year. Once the temple got rebuilt, he'd be the one entering the Holy of Holies. Right, this guy. And in all these robes and all this stuff, God said he's filthy. He's disgusting. And if you remember, I told you, whatever the most disgusting thing you can picture, that is what the priest is covered in. Right, whatever it is. Right? That's what it is. It's repulsive. And so here we see this thought. Here is the people of Israel. Here's their hearts before God. Here's their spiritual condition. And it is ours as well. Right? Filthiness. And he can't clean himself. There's nothing he can do. And we see here the angel of the Lord says, I have given you clean clothes, right? I have removed the filth and I have given you clean clothes. I have removed your iniquity, And I think it's very significant that it's the angel of the Lord saying that. Again, Messiah. And who's the Messiah? Jesus Christ. And we know certainly this is something that will happen in the future, right? This removal of the iniquity as he gave himself as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As he did that, certainly this thought that he has cleansed us from our sin, he has made us acceptable to God. And so as we see the high priest, as he is cleansed, he is now acceptable. And the nation of Israel, by extension, is now acceptable to God. They have been cleansed, not of themselves, not of anything they've done, but through what Messiah will do. Right? That is the cleansing. And so here we see the gospel, and here we see acceptance. As we come to the end of this, of the end of chapter 3, we also see this threefold reference to Messiah. We see the servant and the branch and the stone. Right? The servant and the branch and the stone. And when we get to the New Testament, we see the New Testament writers connect those three things to Jesus Christ. That he is the Messiah. And so here we see the scene here. And so we're dealing now with their spiritual condition and their need. Their need to be cleansed, their need for forgiveness, their need to be redeemed. And then that brings us then to the fifth scene. The fifth scene is the menorah with endless oil. The menorah with endless oil. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Now the angel who talked with me came back and wakened me as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I said, 'I'm looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, seven lamps and seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left.'" So we see this contraption, right? And we talked about this contraption. We see this menorah that is fed oil from this reservoir. And the reservoir gets its oil from these two trees, and it's perpetual. And the menorah was the only light in the holy place, in the temple or in the tabernacle. It was the menorah that gave light, and the priests had to continually go in and fill it with oil. And so here's this menorah. It doesn't need oil. It's perpetual. It continues forever. And so here God is telling his people, "My spirit is with you. This task that you have to accomplish that seems impossible, my spirit is enough. In the current condition you are in, I know it seems like you're facing a mountain, but I am with you. And the supply of my spirit never runs out. Never runs out." Right? He says there in chapter 4. Let's look down there. Look at verse 6. "So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it.'" Right? So here's this mountain that Zerubbabel, the governor, was facing, the man in charge, and God is giving him, right? "Look, what I have provided is enough. My spirit is enough to continue the task, to finish, and you will finish it." And that was the promise to the people. You will finish what I have called you to do. I've called you back to the land to rebuild the temple, and it will be finished. So that's the fifth scene. And then the sixth scene, as we looked at last week, in chapter 5, verse 1. And here we see the flying scroll. We had someone in our small group that misread this as flying squirrel, and they were very confused. So now you're all picturing that in your mind as I read this. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Then I turned and raised my eyes and saw there a flying scroll. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I answered, 'I see a scroll. Its length is 20 cubits and its width 10 cubits. So here we see this scroll. It's 30 feet by 15 feet. Big, huge thing. And it is the word of God. And the thought there was this thought of God purifying evil out of his people, out of the world. Right? Here's his standard. We're told it's a curse, that it is a curse to mankind because we want to do what we want to do. And here's God's standard. It says, no, this is righteousness. And so we see the scroll here that is there, that it is God's righteous standard. And I think certainly speaking of a future time when Messiah will come and he will implement God's standard, God's righteous standard, perfectly. Right? It will. That day is coming. And it's speaking of that, and here's this hope. Yes, you may be living in a time of injustice. You may be living in a time of corruption and wickedness. But there, Messiah is coming. The King is coming. And that was a promise to the Jews. The King is coming. And when he comes with all righteousness. And he will implement his word and the righteous standard perfectly over mankind. And we understand that will happen during the millennial reign of Christ. That's what's going to happen. And so here's this future promise to Israel to reassure them. Yes, this Messiah, this King that's been promised to you, he is coming and he will rule. And that brings us then to the seventh scene. And here we have the woman in the basket. The woman in the basket, chapter 5, verse 6. Chapter 5, verse 6 says, "So I asked, 'What is it?' And he said, 'It is a basket that is going forth.' He also said, 'This is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket.' And he said, 'This is wickedness.' And he thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. Then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings, for they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, 'Where are they carrying the basket?' And he said to me, 'To build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base.'" So we talked about restraint as we looked at this last week. We talked about how God is certainly restraining wickedness. But sometime that lead disc is going to be lifted, right? And people are going to be allowed to do what they want. And we know Satan's desire is to corrupt the whole world against God. And he's going to do that through a one world government. He's going to do that through a one world religion. Right? He's going to capture the hearts and minds of the world to live in rebellion and rejection of God. But until then, there's a lead disc. Until then, there is restraint. And so again, we're talking far future. Again, we're talking about something that's going to happen later on in preparation for the King. In preparation for the Messiah when he comes. And we looked at the book of Revelation, we saw, I believe, the same woman that's there. And so we see this basket, we see this woman, and I think God just reassuring his people, yes, here's some things that are going to happen, and your King is coming. That final kingdom, yes, it is coming. And so that brings us then to the final scene, the eighth scene, chapter 6, verse 1. And here we see four chariots. Four chariots. Chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, four chariots were coming from between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses, with the second chariot black horses, with the third chariot white horses, and with the fourth chariot dappled horses, strong steeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' And the angel answered and said to me, 'These are the four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country, and the white are going after them, and the dappled are going towards the south country. Then the strong steed went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, 'Go walk to and fro throughout the earth.' So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. So he called to me and spoke to me, saying, 'See, those who go towards the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country.'" So what, right? What are these chariots? What are these horses? What in the world are we talking about here? And I think, in just short, I think we're seeing the final gathering of God's people in preparation for that final kingdom as Christ comes and he reigns here on the earth. I think that this is the conclusion of all that God has planned for Israel, right? And an assurance within this vision, and it contains all of it, and we're seeing the end of that. So we have these four chariots being pulled by horses. We see four different colors. It may reference the horses that we see in Revelation chapter 6. It may not. It may not. It's kind of hard to definitely say yes, it's exactly the same. We're told here that these four chariots represent the four spirits of God. Right? Four spirits of heaven, sorry, not of God, the four spirits of heaven. And they go in four different directions. At least that's what I'm reading here as I'm looking at this. So four different cardinal directions. We're told here that the black goes to the north. We're told that the dapple goes to the south. And I have no idea where the red and white go. It seems to me then maybe the red go west, it says, you know, and white east. Because it says the white follows, so then the white would go to the east. Anyways, they're going to and fro, wherever they're headed to. And they're giving peace to God's Spirit. And so when we see these horses, and certainly when we see them in the book of Revelation, they are talking about judgment. And they're talking about the wrath of God on rebellious mankind, you know, in our rebellion against God and His judgment on this earth. Well, right? We see horses are often involved and symbolic of that. And so we see the two mountains here, and people make a lot. Nobody knows, right? Nobody knows exactly, but it just does seem to speak to God's judgment on the nations. And I think it is speaking of that tribulation period when God will be regathering His people from all the places that they've been scattered. And setting the stage, right? Setting the stage for Jesus. That's what's happening. Setting the stage for Jesus. Because the rest of chapter 6 is going to talk about Messiah. And it's going to talk about how Messiah is a king and He is a priest. It's going to talk about both of those and how He's going to fulfill both roles. As He rules over Israel, He's going to fulfill both of those roles. And we're told He's going to build the temple. And there's some things that are talked about. And so I think in context, these horses represent God's judgment on the earth in preparation for the Messiah coming. That's what I think. And so certainly as we look at that, and certainly as we consider the book of Revelation, and if you all remember when we went through the book of Revelation, a couple years ago, I think it might be 4 or 5 years now. We talked about that scene of the Lamb of God, right, slain before the foundation of the earth, and how He's also a lion, and He's given a scroll, right? He's given a scroll, and the scroll is the title deed to the earth. It's very common practice back in that day. To have your title deed and it's laid out in a scroll, and you have one that's open and one that's sealed up. And so we see this scroll that has these seals. It's got 7 seals. And as these seals are broken, it is Jesus Christ making claims on the earth, right? His rightful claim on this earth in preparation for His coming. And so we see that playing out over the 7 years, the 7-year tribulation, and then we see the king coming to rescue His people. Because midway through the tribulation, the nation of Israel ceases. Right? Right? The nation of Israel, as it exists today, at some point is going to be no more. Right? It's going to stop. Because we're told the Antichrist is going to take over Palestine, is going to take over the temple, is going to sit in the temple. Paul tells us, we looked at this last week in 2 Thessalonians, that the Antichrist is going to sit in the temple and be worshipped as God. And what did Jesus say? When you see that, flee. Right? Flee. Run. And who's He speaking to? The Jews. Right? He's speaking to the Jews. And so midway through the tribulation, Israel as a nation will be no more. It'll be taken over by the Antichrist and by his armies. It will. No more. Just taken over. And there will be a remnant that flees that God will protect. And then Messiah will come. Right? To rescue His people. To reclaim His people. And then we see the millennial reign of Christ, which is a fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. To Israel. Now, what does that have to do with us? Hey, we're the church. What does this all have to do with us? Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And just as God reclaimed Israel, His people, even though they were wicked, even though they were rebellious, even though they worshipped idols, God still loved them, God still redeemed them, God still restored them, and continues to do so, and will continue to do so, because they are His people. And it's through Israel that the Messiah has come. It is through Israel that we have the Word of God. And so the millennial reign is a fulfillment of that promise. What will our role be during that? I have no idea. I tell people it will probably be janitorial duty. It'll probably be cleaning toilets. It's my guess. I don't know. Something, right? The tribulation completely destroys the earth. I mean, people are worried about global warming. What happens in the tribulation is far worse than anything they could imagine. It's going to be cleanup duty. That will probably be our role. I don't know. We know Israel is the focus of that. But what is promised to all who believe, all who have faith, from all time, is a new heaven and new earth. What is promised is to dwell with God in eternity, free from sin, right? Free from that, and to be able to fulfill what God created you to be. And to fulfill that need to have a relationship with Him in a way that we can't do right now. Because sin has separated us. And yes, we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we still live in these sin-filled bodies. And there's still a bit, there's still separation there. But one day, new body, new heaven, new earth. And it'll be glorious. That's the promise. But here's the cost. Here's what it took. And here's what it means for God to reclaim you for Himself. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Just put your name in there, right? The ungodly. God died for Pastor Josh. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." So here's the cost, right? Here's what it means for God to reclaim us, for God to redeem us for His purposes. The death of His Son, right? Who died for the ungodly. We didn't deserve it. There's nothing good in us except for this fact. God created us, right? We are a creation of God. We're made in the image of God. And He loves us. And so in His desire, He redeemed us to Himself through the blood of Jesus Christ, through the death of His Son. And His Son rose again the third day, victorious over death, victorious over sin. And He offers to anyone who will accept the gift of salvation that's freely offered. It's freely offered. Anyone who will accept it, anyone who places their faith in what Christ has done for them, will be given eternal life. Right? That's what the Word of God says. Right? And so we look at Revelation here. God certainly, the picture of God redeeming and reclaiming Israel is certainly a picture of what God does for everyone, for all of us, for the whole world, for whoever will believe, whoever will place their faith in God and what He's done for them through His Son, Jesus Christ. And the promise here is eternity. The promise here is salvation. Salvation from the wrath of God. Eternal wrath of God. Hell. That's the promise. And given eternal life. We have received the reconciliation. We've been reconciled, redeemed to God through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. We see pictures of that. We've been looking at that in Zechariah. We see pictures of that. But here explained, here Paul gives it to us. And so again, I ask, do you believe? Do you believe? What is your faith in? Right? Do you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Because there is a bunch of people. There are a bunch of people who are going to receive the wrath of God. Who are going to spend eternity in hell. And if you don't believe, if you don't have faith, you're one of them. I don't care how much you go to church. I don't care how many times you've had communion or been baptized or whatever else you think you're doing that makes you acceptable to God. It is by faith and faith alone. And what Christ has done for you. Do you believe? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you didn't leave us to be ignorant. You didn't leave us without knowledge of who you are. And over and over and over again, you have made yourself known. We thank you that we have your word, your complete word, that we can know you, that we can be reconciled to you, that you have reclaimed us to yourself, a people who are separated, a people who are ungodly, a people who are wicked. And yet you have cleansed us of our sins. You have made us righteous through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, for that. Oh, Lord, help us to live it. Help us to have faith. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Mike. Let's stand. As we conclude our service, we continue to worship. We're closed.